It is good to be here this morning, though, isn't it? To worship and praise our God. Amen. And what a blessing to now open his word. And I've certainly been challenged and blessed by this word myself as I've been weaving my way through it in the last days and weeks. If you've got your Bibles with you, I hope you have. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. I hope that the first three messages from Fritz and Stephen and Tony have been really clear wake-up calls to you all of the awareness that we all need to have of the end of the age which we are in, and of the soon and sure return of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You're a top man. Thank you, Jack. I might need that. But isn't it exciting to realise that we are in this age when our Lord and Saviour is going to be coming back really soon? I'm excited. I don't know about anybody else out here. Are we excited? Fritz spoke on Jesus' warning that we must not be misled by what? Anybody remember? We must not be misled by false teachers. Great, false teachers. And false prophets. And he talked about making sure that we check out what the teacher teaches from the word. And I hope you do that for all of those that get up here and preach the word, that you check it out. And checking out to see what kind of Christians that they are, seeing what is the fruit in their life. And that is a good challenge for any speaker, to be a man of integrity. Stephen spoke on not being fearful or worried or panicky about what is soon coming. That God is in control, and he is in control, isn't he? He is definitely in control. That God will be with us no matter what happens. And the great statement that God will not forget you because he cannot forget you. I like that statement. God will not forget you because he cannot forget you. Last Lord's Day, Tony spoke powerfully on enduring to the end through situations and circumstances that are going to be, quite frankly, more and more difficult for true born-again believers. Excuse me. As time goes on. And as we stand for the truth of God's word, times are going to be more and more difficult. Just yesterday, my son John was telling me that a preacher from America that we listen to, that we love, was talking about how one state in particular in America is wanting to shut down churches indefinitely because of the so-called COVID pandemic. And that's the kind of thing that's heading our way. The authorities are wanting to shut down churches. And isn't it convenient to have an excuse called COVID-19? Very importantly, Tony said to us last week, how we view the end depends on how we live now. And I believe that. And I'm aware of the scoffers, hopefully no one in this church, who say, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And there's plenty of people like that out there, aren't there? Jesus is coming again? Are you kidding? Even in our churches. What kind of crazy talk is that? But that attitude is exactly what the enemy of our souls would like us to have, so that we are complacent and asleep and are caught completely unawares when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Unfortunately, messages like what you have been hearing for the last few weeks are seldom heard, even in the evangelical church these days. And so, as Tony said last Lord's Day, largely the Western church is asleep. And so the point of this series is to be prepared for the last days so that you're not influenced by those mockers and you are ready and you are fully prepared for the coming of our Lord. So let's look into our text this morning. Matthew 24, I'm reading from verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. 3 weeks ago, Fritz clearly showed you the picture of what was going to happen from Matthew 24. But I want to just quickly revisit this first part of this chapter to give us some context of what I want to say this morning. In verse 3 of this chapter, the shocked disciples asked two key questions, or maybe you could say three. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They were shocked. And they asked these questions because Jesus had said to them when they were going on about how great the temple was in Jerusalem that this whole impressive, amazing building was going to be torn down, every stone of it. And we all know from AD 70 that the Romans accomplished this. But Jesus' answer to their questions would have been mind-blowing. As he worked through what he says that we read now in what's called Matthew 24, it would have been mind-blowing. We now call it the Olivet Discourse because that's where Jesus was when he spoke to the disciples. He was on the Mount of Olives. And he spoke to them prophetically of the end times. It would have been something else for those guys to be sitting there listening to what Jesus said. Unfortunately, for those that think that we can make the earth a better place and head towards some sort of utopia, Jesus' words rain thoroughly on that parade. And quite frankly, it is a grim outlook. Because in Jesus' answer, he talks about false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, nations against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, famines, earthquakes, saints delivered to tribulation, killed and hated, apostasy, false prophets deceiving many, and lawless leading to the love of most growing cold. Whew, that's some picture, and it's a grim one. But does all of that ring a bell? It sounds pretty much like the times we're living in, doesn't it? At least the start of. It's only the birth pangs of what is actually coming. Because following that, it gets real bad with the Antichrist on the scene, bringing in the abomination of desolation into the holy place, and the horrors of that period of time climaxing with the sun being darkened and the moon not shining and the stars falling from heaven and so on and so forth. culminating with the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Glory. The bright spots in this grim story are that, firstly, the gospel will be preached in the whole world. That's what Jesus said. That's what will happen. Secondly, for true born-again believers in Jesus Christ, there is constant safety whether we live or die in the arms of Jesus. Amen? Constant safety in his arms, no matter what happens to us. Thirdly, Jesus is coming back to rule and reign as King of all in his fully realized kingdom with his saints. Hallelujah. That is good news for the redeemed saints, but very bad news for those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. Believe me, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord, then today is the day when you need to cry out to him. He is coming, and he is coming soon. I need to mention, as Fritz did, that the true church will be harpazoed, snatched away, raptured, before the great tribulation. But be aware that times are going to get tougher and tougher for the true believers. Make no mistake about it. Frankly, friends, we live soft, sheltered lives at this stage, and I mean at this stage in our Western countries. But for many believers, becoming a Christian is truly a life and death experience. I'll talk more about that shortly. And so to our text, and talking about getting ready for what is coming, I want to suggest to you five things that our text shows us about the parousia, or the second coming of our Lord, that we are to get ready for. Five things. Firstly, trusting in his timing. Trusting in his timing. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Again in verse 42 he says, "You do not know which day your Lord is coming." In verse 44 Jesus puts a different slant on it when he says, "For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not think that he will." Maybe I'm a bit dull, but I don't share in the insatiable curiosity of many who have tried to figure out when the parousia will happen. There have been so many dates proposed for when Jesus was coming back that now it tends to get mocked or ignored for all the wrong reasons. True believers know it will happen, but we have no idea when. I remember my father-in-law telling me about some believers from a certain denomination many years ago down in Motueka, and they'd been told that the Lord was coming back on such and such a date. And so they packed up their suitcases and they went down to the mud flats of Motueka, and they stood there waiting for the Lord to come back. Needless to say, the Lord didn't come back. How bizarre. They would have been the laughing stock of that community, and for all the wrong reasons. And I'm not sure why they'd been told to take suitcases. At the end of the first millennium, there was widespread fear and panic because many thought that the Lord was coming back. At the end of the second millennium, as most of you will remember that are old enough, there was a lot of crazies out there that said, "The Lord is coming back." Jesus was also supposed to come back in 500 AD, in 1260, in 1370, in 1504, specifically on 20th of February 1524, or on 19th of October 1533, in 1673, in 1694, in 1700, in 1757, on 25th of December 1814. Does anyone remember Herbert W. Armstrong. I used to listen to him on the radio when I was a little kid, and it used to terrify me listening to what that guy was saying. He said Jesus was coming back in 1935 and 1943 and 1972 and 1975. Jerry Falwell said he was coming back in 1999 and 2009, so on and so on and so on. That's only a handful of examples. No, our Father doesn't work to our timetables. He works to his own, and when he is good and ready, he will send the Son on his appointed day. On his appointed day. We are not to fret and fuss about his timing, and we are not to try and figure it out. We are just to trust in his timing. We do know it is close, but we don't know the day. Our parallel passage in Mark 13 and verse 33 says, "You do not know when the appointed time will come." No one knows the day or hour. So the point here, the point for us, is just to get on with the Father's business and be found doing it when he comes. And so we are to trust in his timing. Secondly, living in the knowledge of his return. Living in the knowledge of his return. Tony said last week, how we view the end depends on how we live now. If we live every day in the sure and certain knowledge of his return, then we will live making sure that our lives are being lived according to his will. As Andrew said some weeks ago, building our own kingdoms, gathering wealth, focusing on careers at the expense of all else, needs to be examined in the light of our Christian faith and of the teachings of Scripture. Jesus said earlier in Matthew's Gospel, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then this challenging statement, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Further along, he says, "You cannot serve both God and wealth." My challenge to you is the same as I've given myself in recent times. What am I doing for the kingdom? Would Jesus be pleased with what I'm doing if he came back right now? It's a challenge for me. Because one thing is for certain sure. When we come before him on that great and glorious day, he will not say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm glad that you got yourself a flash house. And I'm glad that you've got $100,000 in your bank account." I can guarantee he won't say that. In our text, Jesus says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah." What was happening in the days of Noah? Well, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and they were giving in marriage. In Luke's parallel passage in chapter 17, verse 28, Jesus also adds that it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. What's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about everyday life. Everyday life, just normal old life. We know from the scripture that in the days of Noah, for example, according to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, that the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. But the awfulness of sin is not the point of Jesus' illustration in our text. The point was that the people of Noah's day and Lot's day, they were getting out of bed, they were having their breakfast, they were going to work, they were having social occasions, whatever. And then, bam, all of a sudden, the flood came and everyone was swept away in the flood except Noah and his family. The same in Lot's day. They're just doing their thing, their daily business, and then all of a sudden they're swept away by complete destruction. And Lot barely escaped with his life with his two daughters. The point here is that the people were living their ordinary lives, but they were living in what Jesus describes as ignorance. I think that ignorance was actually willful ignorance, because Peter describes Noah, for instance, as a preacher of righteousness. In other words, they were warned. The flood is coming! Repent of your sins! Obey the word of God, Noah would have been saying. But they kept right on living their ordinary, everyday, sinful lives, willfully ignorant of what was coming, ignoring what was coming. And the other key point is that the end came suddenly, unexpectedly, with no warning, and so will be the coming of the Son of Man. My question is, what is your normal life? And I've been pondering over this a lot lately. What is your normal life? Is God first, and I mean really first, or do the things of the world come first? Are you prepared and ready for the Lord to return at any moment? And he could, at any moment. Are you living life in the light of his soon return? I think these are great questions, and they are thoroughly uncomfortable for me, but they're worth pondering on. Business and careers and money, they're not wrong as long as they are pursued in the light of the gifts and calling from God and his will for you. If they get in the way of God, what God is wanting you to do and what he is wanting you to pursue, then you need to reevaluate what you are doing. And so we need to trust in his timing, and we need to live in the knowledge of his return. And thirdly, we need to examine our lives to make sure that we are his. Jesus goes on to say that at the time of his coming, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. When I was a new Christian, I was taught that this was referring to the harpazo, the rapture, when the redeemed would be snatched up into the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. But that's not it at all, because our context here is about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia, when he comes in bodily form to this earth. Commentators differ on their opinion, but I think that these verses refer to the gathering of the elect, where the elect will be taken to be where the Lord is when he returns to earth, and unbelievers are left to face certain and sure judgment. I say this because back in verse 31 of the same chapter, Jesus says that he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect or chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Also, the word taken here means to receive near. I don't know about you, but I want to be received near Jesus when he comes. The point here is, are you one of the elect? Are you a chosen one? Because when the Lord comes, it'll be too late to choose, too late to decide. I've heard people say from time to time when I've been speaking to them about the Lord, well, maybe I'll become a Christian one day, but I'm just not ready yet. No, today is the day of your salvation. Never, ever put it off, because if he comes back, it's too late. You better be sure that you are taken to be with him as the one who has made him Lord than to be one of the ones left behind who has to come before him as judge. Humanity only has two categories. We hear so much today about races and all the strife that involves, but there are only two categories: those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and those who don't. It's real simple. I plead with you, make sure today that you are one of his. Make sure. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. That's from the Apostle Paul. He's asking us to examine ourselves. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, or do you not recognize about this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? That's a scary verse. Tony said last Lord's Day that he believes that in the main the Christian church is asleep. And I agree with him. One of the big problems in our day is complacency. Why? Because there's no threat. We might get laughed at or excluded socially, but in the main, it's so easy to be a believer in the church of our day in Western countries. And so, prayer is not urgent. Scripture reading and study is optional. Fellowship with other believers can take second place to more interesting pursuits. And the end result is a wishy-washy pseudo-Christian, kind of converted by a half-pie gospel and fed with the milky slop of easy believism. That might sound harsh, but I think that's the way things are. For the disciples of Jesus, on the other hand, claiming him as Lord was literally life and death for them. In fact, we know that all of them, except for the Apostle John, were killed for their faith. Peter was hung upside down on a cross. Paul was beheaded. Philip was crucified. Matthias, who took the place of Judas Iscariot, was stoned and beheaded. Thomas was speared to death, and so on and so forth. And for many in our world, it's the same thing. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is truly a life and death business. You won't hear this from mainstream media. You will never hear this from mainstream media. But let me give you one example of what's happening in our world this very day. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians have been butchered, executed, raped, abducted, and tortured in countries such as Chad, Niger, Mali, Burkina Faso, and particularly in Nigeria. This is just one example of what's happening in our world, where one pastor said in Nigeria that in his denomination alone, more than 8,300 Christians have been killed, and 8 pastors of their churches. And countless more have been abducted by fundamentalist Muslims. I was in tears yesterday as I looked at a picture of a young man who was dressed in those characteristic bright orange overalls, and he was kneeling down. And behind him, this was a still picture of a video that was taken, behind him was just a boy. He was just a teenage boy with a gun, a pistol, and he was about to execute this young Christian man. This is the kind of stuff that happens in our world as we speak, as we sit in this nice, comfortable church today. In one instance alone, a happy wedding ceremony in the Nigerian village of Kukumdaji turned into a nightmare when Fulani militants came in with their guns blazing and shot down 49 Christians. 21 of them died. Why? Why did they shoot them? Because they were Christians. No other reason. They were just Christians. In countries like Iran and Saudi Arabia and China and Laos and North Korea and many other countries around our world, there is a high price paid for being and remaining a follower of Jesus Christ. How dare we be complacent? It's a challenge to me. What is it costing you to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? What is it costing me? As Tony said, and I echo it, times are coming, and very soon, when there will be a far greater price to pay to own the name of Jesus Christ in Western countries. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? You better be sure that you know absolutely that you have an eternity in Jesus' kingdom and that your faith is secure, that you have a good understanding of God's word and that you are in regular fellowship. You know, fellowship is going to become more and more important in our day, more and more important that we be together as believers. And so, we are to trust in his timing. We are to live in the knowledge of his return. We are to examine our lives to make sure that we are his. And fourthly, we need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant. In verse 42 of our text, Jesus says to be on the alert. For you do not know what day your Lord is coming. He says in verse 43 that if the head of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. The thief doesn't announce what time he's coming. He just arrives without you knowing it. Verse 44, for this reason you also must be ready. Must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. Jesus warns us over and over and over again to be on the alert for his coming, to watch, as the King James and the NIV and other versions say. And so we say to you today, I say to you today, be on the alert, be prepared, watch for his coming. In chapter 25 and verse 13, in the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus says again, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. It is a most important biblical principle to keep watch, to be on the alert. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. He said, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. He said to the disciples in the garden, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We are to be like a good soldier on guard. The good soldier is watching. He is alert. He is wary. If he's not, the unexpected will happen to him sooner or later, and he'll be caught off guard. What does it mean for us to be watching, to be alert? It basically means to be loving the Lord our God with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and to be loving our neighbours as ourselves. Doing his will when he comes so that you won't be ashamed when you stand before him. To be expecting his return at any time. When Jesus says in verse 42 to be on the alert because you do not know which day your Lord is coming, his use of that phrase, your Lord, was only previously used by the Jews of God himself. He's saying very clearly to the disciples, I am God and I am coming. I'm coming back. Wake up, church. The Lord of glory is coming soon. Be prepared, be ready, be watching, be waiting. Make sure that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, your whole life. One preacher I love listening to said that many people have the idea of Jesus as a white guy dressed in a sheet with a skinny lamb under his arm. That's not it at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back as a conquering king, as Lord of all, as the Lion of Judah. Matthew 24, verse 30 says this powerful thing. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Amen? Why will the tribes of the earth mourn? Because they will see and they will know that judgment is coming on them for their wickedness. You won't hear this message in many churches. According to Revelation 1 verse 16, Jesus Christ will have a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. What is that two-edged sword? It's judgment. He's coming back to judge sin and unrighteousness. And this is our coming king, not the white guy dressed in a sheet with a skinny lamb under his arm. Do you know that there is a blessing to those who are ready and waiting and doing the Lord's will when he comes? There's a blessing. Verse 46 of our chapter, a little bit further on from what we've been reading, says this: blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. In other words, when that slave is about his father's business and the father comes back, there is a blessing to that man. Be alert, be ready, be watchful for when he comes. Luke 21 verses 34 to 36 gives a great description of the alert level we need. Listen to this scripture. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Very descriptive language. For it will come on all those on the face of the earth, all of those on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And so we are to be trusting in his timing. We are to be living in the knowledge of his return. We are to be examining our lives to make sure that we are his. We are to be vigilant. And finally, we are to be sure of his coming. Jesus says four times, which is hugely important in our passage. He says four times that he is coming. The coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man. Your Lord is coming, the Son of Man is coming, just in these few verses. I mentioned earlier 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 4, which talked about the mockers who scoff at the idea of Jesus coming back to the earth. There are plenty of those people out there, no doubt, who laugh and scoff and mock at the mere suggestion of Jesus Christ coming back, even, unfortunately, in the church. The enemy doesn't want us to be on the alert. He doesn't want us to be expectant. He doesn't want us to be sure of the soon and sure return of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be asleep. He wants us to be complacent. He wants us to be earthbound and earth-focused. As the parable of Jesus says in verse 49, just past our text, he wants us to be beating our fellow slaves and eating and drinking with drunkards. That's what the enemy wants. But be aware, friends, the Lord is coming back. He really, really is. The day when the Lord Jesus comes back is known in Scripture as the day of the Lord, and it is spoken of many times in Scripture. For example, Amos spoke about it. Zephaniah spoke about it. Malachi mentions it. In his sermon in Jerusalem, Peter spoke of it in the book of Acts. Paul spoke of it in his letter to the Corinthian church. And Peter spoke of it again in his second letter. In fact, Peter echoes the Lord when he says in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Jesus refers to himself as a Son of Man three times in our passage. That's also significant. All in the context of his return. Son of Man is a title that Jesus used of himself, which reflects his human identity. His role as mankind's representative before God. Aren't you glad that we've got a representative before God? One that took away our sins, one that suffered and died for our sins. Aren't you glad? The Son of Man. The Son of Man, our representative, the perfect man, is coming, and he's coming soon. And he's coming as Lord. He is man, he is Lord, he is God, he is risen, he is ascended, he is exalted. He is coming to rule and to reign, to judge wickedness, to put an end to sin, to be our just, righteous, holy, and perfect King of all glory. Hallelujah. What then do we need to be like? What do we need to be like? We need to be like the five wise virgins in the parable that follows our text. The five wise virgins had oil for their lamps. That oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. And when the bridegroom came for the bride, they woke up and were instantly ready to go, those wise virgins. They were instantly ready to go into the wedding feast to be with the bridegroom. Two things here. Only those that were ready went into the feast. Are you ready? Are you saved? Is Jesus Christ truly Lord of your life? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Secondly, when the bridegroom and those who were ready went into the wedding feast, the doors were shut. The foolish virgins could not get in. Don't be on the wrong side of the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." Because the answer will be, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." And so, trust in God's timing for his return. Live life in the knowledge of his return. Examine your life to make sure that you are his when he does return. Be vigilant. Not just looking for his coming, but being prepared when he returns. And know that he is definitely, definitely coming. And he is coming soon. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice when we think about your return. For those of us that know you, Lord, as Savior, we truly do rejoice. It's a crazy thing to think about because we're so used to this world and the mundaneity of ordinary everyday life. But to think that that trumpet will blow and you will come to this earth in person, it's a crazy thing to think about. But you said it, and therefore it's true, and we believe it by faith. We worship you this morning, Lord Jesus. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our mighty God. You are our representative on this earth. We love you. We praise you. And we long for your coming. Our spirits groan within ourselves, longing for your return. We love you, Lord. And we pray that in this day, when things are going to get tougher and tougher, to be named with your name, that we will be prepared, that we will be ready, that we will be vigilant, that we will be living how you want us to be living, that we will be obedient to your will, that we will be working out the giftings that you've given us. Father, that we won't be complacent. Please, Lord, don't let us be complacent. Don't let us be asleep. Let us be like those five wise virgins who had their lamps full of oil and were ready to go as soon as the Master said, let's go. Father, in Jesus' name, may we be ready, corporately as a church, individually as believers, may we be ready on that great and glorious day when you come back to take us to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.